This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Ephesians. Now, with the conclusion of his message entitled Bodybuilding in Ephesians chapter 4, here's Pastor Sandy.
The root word means sent out. And the best translation would be an ambassador or a diplomat. And yet no other person then or now rises to the level of these original 12 apostles. Jesus gave them special authority. I like the designation big A and little A apostles. A big A apostle was one of the 12 that Jesus established. A little A apostle might be a cross-cultural missionary today, or maybe a leader, not just of a church, but of a larger movement. Big A apostles, little A apostles. Earlier in chapter 2, verse 20 of Ephesians, Paul calls Jesus the cornerstone of the church. And then he refers to the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. You see, these were the men who had the special role in the church's formation. They were the edge pieces, remember. But now that the edges of Christianity are fixed, the parameters of practice and the boundaries of belief have now been established, now the meat of the puzzle, the middle part, can all be filled in now by two more ministries, by the evangelists and by the pastor teachers. The word evangelist is a noble word. It's a shame that some people today use it as a synonym for charlatan or con man. What comes to mind when you hear the word evangelist? So often it's the three-piece suit, slick back hair, smooth TV preacher. Instead, the most effective evangelist is the guy next door who loves people, who lives out what he believes. He's not afraid to speak up and let other people know that Jesus makes him tick. He looks past people's scowls and he sees into their heart, their need. He's not intimidated by fear. He's motivated by love. For both Jesus and for people. You see, an evangelist is a person particularly gifted in leading others to Jesus. Do you know people like that? Once Billy Graham, the 20th century's most prolific evangelist, he described this gift. He says, it's from God. You can't manufacture it or organize it or manipulate it. My gift is from the Lord in giving an appeal to people to make a decision for Christ. Something happens I cannot explain. I have never given an invitation my whole life when no one came. Boy, I have. But I'm not Billy Graham. He's an evangelist. He's particularly gifted in leading people to Christ. An evangelist is the church's obstetrician. He or she specializes in delivering spiritual babies. They calm the sinner and they convince the skeptic that Jesus can be trusted. I think some of the most effective evangelists today are not the high-profile people like Billy Graham. Some of the most effective evangelists have never occupied a pulpit. They fulfill their ministry at the kitchen table with a neighbor or in the coffee shop with a friend. Or they take a client to the ball game and they share their faith and lead him to Christ. You see, every Christian should be a witness and testify of what Jesus did for them, but we're not all evangelists. And if the evangelist is the obstetrician, then the pastor teacher is the pediatrician. For he takes the newborn under his wing to feed and to nurture and to keep the babies healthy. Did you know the word pastor is a Latin word? It means shepherd, which reminds me of the new pastor came to the church. At the church picnic, he was introduced by one of the elders as the new hog caller. Everybody laughed except the pastor. He was a little offended by the term. That's when he looked over at the elder and he replied, "Well, I'm usually called the shepherd of the sheep, but you know your people better than I do." They weren't really off to a good start. And yet a pastor is a spiritual shepherd. He nurtures the flock. He retrieves the strays. He mends the bruise. He protects from predators. He leads the flock to suitable pasture. Oh, the shepherd's foremost job is to feed the flock. He serves hungry hearts with a balanced diet of biblical truth, which means a pastor must also be a gifted teacher. In fact, that's why pastor and teacher here go hand in hand. In the original construction of the text here, it literally reads pastor, teacher, one word. A couple of years ago, I was at a conference with Jim Cimbala, pastor of the Brooklyn Tabernacle. Jim has been used by God in wonderful ways, and I have no doubt he loves the Lord. But he made a statement with which I disagreed. He said that Christianity isn't as much a teaching faith as it is a doing and experiencing faith. Now, I know what he meant by that. That it's not enough to simply learn and learn and learn and never apply or experience what you've learned. But you see, learning does come first. Christianity is based on a body of truth that must be taught and grasped to be believed. You can't trust, you can't live what you don't know. And this is why the role of the pastor teacher is so vital. It's been said every pastor starts out with a room full of live wires, and his job is to make sure they're all properly grounded. It's through gifted men that Jesus does this work. And here's why, verse 12. It's for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. The purpose of Jesus' body building is a larger body, and a stronger body, and a fitter body, and a mature body, and a more active body, and above all, a more loving body. Hey, when we look at our church in the mirror, don't we want a body by Jesus? Isn't that what we want, a body by Jesus, a body that's fit and fitted for ministry? This is why he equips the saints for the work of the ministry. Realize most churches are divided into two groups of people. There are the laity and the ministers. The laity are the people who lay around, while the ministers are those who do all the ministry. This isn't God's design. God wants every member to be a minister. Don't say that Sandy's the minister. You know, I'm just the member. No, you're the minister too. My job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. My job isn't to do all the witnessing and all the visiting and all the counseling and all the giving and all the worshiping. Not at all. My job is to equip you so that you can go out and do those things. I teach you God's word so that you'll have the insight and the knowledge to help the hurting and the needy, to resist the devil, to pray effectively, to walk in wisdom, to give a defense of your faith, to represent Jesus. Bud Wilkerson coached the Oklahoma Sooners back in the 1950s and 60s, and he had a famous quote describing a football game that I think applies to a lot of churches. He said, a football game consists of 50,000 spectators desperately needing exercise, sitting in the bleachers watching 22 men on the field desperately needing rest. And this is the case in most churches. Christians feel inadequate and unprepared to serve the Lord. And so they turn to the professionals, the pastors and the like, to do what God has called them to do. It's a sad scenario. And this is what limits the impact that a church can make. Oh, I was raised in a church where every week the pastor preached a salvation sermon, followed by an altar call. We couldn't have a potluck without having an altar call. Apparently, the pastor saw himself as an evangelist, and I'm sure he felt that he was being faithful to the gospel. The problem, though, was that 95%, maybe 99% of his congregation were already saved. I mean, the vast majority of church folk are believers. Come to think of it, that's what you'd expect. Thus, the pastor spoke to 1% of the people in attendance while ignoring the 99%. And as a result, nobody grew. No one became bolder, stronger, wiser, more equipped to influence their world for Jesus. Each week, folks trudged to church, put in their hour plus, and left no better than when they came. I believe the people wanted to grow. They hungered to know God. They desired to work and worship God, yet they didn't know how. Each week they were preached at, but never taught. The believers in that church remained ill-equipped to serve Jesus, and this made for an anemic, sickly church. And I'm sure the pastor, too, got frustrated. I mean, think of it from his perspective. Each week he baits his hook, he casts it out, but he doesn't catch anything. His bait might be delicious. His casting might be masterful. But if you're fishing in the swimming pool, there are very few fish there. And here's where our pastor went amiss. Since no one responded to be saved, I guess out of his own frustration, he'd sort of broaden out the invitation. Well, if you've backslidden. Well, if you've told a lie this week. Well, if a lustful thought has rolled across the screen of your mind. Of course a lustful thought had rolled across the screen of my mind. I was a teenage boy. Because the pastor failed to teach us to live victorious lives, he then chastised us for being failures. We weren't reading our Bible enough, and witnessing enough, and praying enough, and serving the Lord enough. You see, it's a lot easier to beat sheep than it is to feed sheep. But what if that pastor had fed his flock the meat of God's word and padded their faith with spiritual muscle? What if every Sunday morning he had used that time to equip the believers to receive from Jesus and to be loved by Jesus and to love Jesus in return and to learn how to love him and represent him and minister in his name and make a real difference? You see, rather than one person preaching the gospel on Sundays at church, that pastor would have ended up with hundreds of people preaching the gospel 7 days a week in hundreds of places all over town. The most important thing I've learned from my pastor, Pastor Chuck, and from Calvary Chapel is this simple truth, and that is that healthy sheep reproduce. If I feed God's flock, God's word, that church will grow. It'll grow naturally. The word of God changes lives, and changed lives become witnesses, and witnesses bring other people to Christ. And the chain reaction just continues on and on and on. The only sheep who fail to reproduce are weak and sick and malnourished sheep who aren't well fed. My job as a pastor, teacher, and our priority on Sundays is not to whip the saints or even to win the sinners. You know, winning folks to Jesus is what we should be doing Monday through Saturday, out in the neighborhood, in the office, on the job. In fact, whenever I do conduct an altar call, it's usually an addendum to the sermon. I just sort of felt compelled that morning to invite a few stray sinners to step forward. But whether anyone steps up at the time isn't the measure of the success of the sermon. For 99% of the time, the message was geared to build up the body of Christ and help Christians grow. And it's ironic. For a church that might go several weeks without having an altar call, it's amazing to me the number of folks that we do see come to Christ. There's one explanation. Healthy sheep reproduce. Believers that are challenged and encouraged and taught are those who grow in Christ and then bring other people to Jesus. And verse 13 adds, Jesus is building up his body till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. And notice that insightful phrase, till we all come to the unity of the faith. Paul realizes that there is a unity of the faith. There is a consensus. There is a right and there is a wrong. There's a truth and there's an error. There's a right interpretation and a wrong interpretation. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20 tells us, no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Don't you ever say of the Bible, well, you have your interpretation and I have mine. No, the right interpretation is the intent that God had when he breathed it into being. What did the original authors mean when they put their thoughts down on the page? You see, Paul tells us that as we grow, we'll all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. As we're built up, our awareness deepens. of the written word, the Bible, but also of the living word, Jesus. But notice, when it comes to the unity of the faith, I'm not moving toward you, and you're not moving toward me. He says, till we all come. Notice, we're all moving toward God. Evidently, none of us have arrived. None of us have a monopoly on truth or a theological monopoly, or we've arrived spiritually. No one has flawless doctrine. We're all learning, and we're all growing, and we're all adding, and we're all moving toward the unity of the faith and into a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And you see, here's the goal of all spiritual growth, to be as much like Jesus as I can be. Jesus is the perfect, the ultimate, the quintessential, the prototypical, the complete human being. Jesus the Messiah is fully alive and fully equipped and fully mature. And if you want to be fully alive, you'll want to be like Jesus. If you aspire to be like Jesus, you'll add stature and fullness to your resume. You'll become deeper and stronger and steadier and more steadfast in your faith. Virtue will flow from you just as it flowed from Jesus. Don't you want to be a person of stature? You know, the older I get, the more important this is. I want to have some stature, some fullness to my life, that when I walk into a room, the people there respect me. Co-workers who otherwise use foul language suddenly watch their mouth when you're around. Oh, they might not agree with you, but they see your integrity and they respect how you live. You know, Jesus commanded this kind of admiration. And I say commanded, not demanded. He didn't demand it. He didn't sue or file a grievance requiring people to respect him. They just did. People were in awe of Jesus. He had stature. He had fullness. And as we grow into Christ, this is how we should be measured. Do people see stature and fullness in your life? And with the character of Christ comes a steadfastness. So that verse 14 tells us, we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Sadly, rather than mature and grow, many believers, they remain little children. They don't know what they believe, let alone why they believe what they believe. And as a result, they get tossed about by the winds of heresy and vain speculation, like a tiny rowboat on a rowdy sea. They rise and they fall with every wave. Every pitch of the sea threatens to capsize their faith. They're always up, always down, always in, always out. You know, I think the most underrated Christian virtue just might be consistency. Faith that's not in flux, that stays the course. This is to be admired. You know, when believers aren't taught the Bible, they don't know what to believe, and they end up vulnerable to every smooth-sounding doctrine that blows up from the Gulf. Boy, beware of the Gulf Stream. The Gulf. A stream of doctrine blows up from the Gulf. It blows with some force, but it blows in circles. It always sounds new, but there's nothing ever new. It's just the Gulf. It's a Gulf. It's just empty. And this is why we teach the Bible verse by verse. When you can point to chapter and verse, then you've got truth you can bank on. It's backed up by the book. In contrast to what Paul describes as trickery, cunning craftiness, deceitful plotting, he tells us in verse 15, but speaking the truth in love may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. See, when a person teaches the truth of God, bathed in the love of God, believers grow up in this Christ-likeness. Author Kent Hughes, he points out that the better translation of this Greek phrase, speaking the truth, is literally truthing. When believers go out truthing, when they go out seeking to advance the truth, maybe by negotiation or by legislation or by participation or even articulation, love should go hand in hand with their truthing. Realize, truth by itself is a blunt instrument. You know, people hit with truth alone, they suffer the spiritual equivalent of blunt force trauma. Love is what gives truth its cutting edge. Truth advanced in love becomes a mighty sword. Well, finally, in verse 16, Paul speaks of Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Jesus is certainly the head of the church, but we are his body. Imagine that. Jesus considers you as near and as vital to him as a body part, as a foot or a hand or a liver or a spleen. Man, Pastor Sandy called me the spleen in the body of Christ. I wonder what he meant. You remember the old spiritual? It's also a children's song. Lyrics go like this. Knee bone connected to the backbone. Backbone connected to the shoulder bone. Shoulder bone connected to the neck bone. Neck bone connected to the head bone. But then it also goes on. The toe bone, foot bone, heel bone, shin bone, ankle bone. But then it finishes up. Now hear the word of the Lord. And we too need to listen up. What a privilege it is to be a member of the body. Guys, Jesus is not a bodiless spirit. He has two bodies. He has a glorified body in heaven, and he has a body on earth that should be bringing glory to him. And yet notice Paul refers to us not as bones, but as joints. Oh boy, talk about irony of ironies. Some of you have gone from smoking joints and hanging out in joints to being joints. But I love this analogy. Think of what a joint does. A joint connects. It links together bones and tissue. Every joint in your body is dependent on every other joint. I mean, if the elbow don't bend, the hand won't reach and the heart will be pumping blood in vain. That's why every joint has to stay in play. Paul says, as every joint supplies, every person in this room has something they can supply the rest of us that will bring strength and service that will benefit the whole. As Paul puts it, every part does its share. And I got to ask, if everyone who comes to Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain and calls this place home attended like you do, and gave like you do, and served like you do, and prayed for this church like you do, what would this church look like? You know, you say you're growing spiritually. Well, according to Paul, personal growth translates into corporate strength and health. If you're really growing spiritually, your life will be more and more and more a blessing to the rest of us. You know, among pastors, there's an old adage. They like to say in any church, 80% of the people do 20% of the work, and 20% of the people do 80% of the work. And I imagine that in most churches, that statistic is true. But I pray that our church will be different, that we'll take seriously the role that Jesus wants us to play in his church. Well, what is Jesus into today? He's a bodybuilder. He's primed. He's gone to great effort to prepare to build. Jesus descended, then he ascended to give gifts to men and to perform his work through gifted men. Jesus picks us up. He coaches us up. He builds us up, all for the purpose of us coming together and working together under the headship of Jesus Christ. This is his goal. Is it ours?
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of Ephesians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at sandyadams.org, you'll find today's message and many others from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area or will be passing through, you can get directions and the times of our services at our website, www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers. So please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.